I've written on the board small things. And before I even get started, though, I wanted you to know how thankful I am to get to be here, how good it is to see each one of you, and to know that you love the Lord and you're still coming to church here at Webb City, and to see that beautiful chapel and how things are starting to progress in the back there. We just appreciate that so much. Glad we got to be here this morning. May the Lord just bless you as I have been blessed. So I want to start out with 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. I've written small things. And may the Lord just bless us this morning. In that 1 Samuel 16 and 7, this is when Samuel had gone to Jesse, and the Lord had directed him there and says, I have someone I want you to anoint. But he didn't actually just tell him who right off the bat. And it says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And he had magnificent sons. Obviously, in the previous chapter, it says, and there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. He had him in his army. And these brothers of David were in that army. So they were not little skinny men. They were very valiant. They were very strong. They had broad shoulders. They had surely big hands. They had tough constitutions, I guess is the right word. And so they had been in the army, and here was Jesse, and he was presenting to Samuel all of these valiant sons, these men that had been in war and that were before him. But the Lord says, I don't see things like you see them. You're looking on the outward appearance, but I'm looking on the heart, and this is not the one. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And you know, Jesse's scratching his head. Well, what does the Lord choose if he doesn't choose? These are my sons, and they're strong, and they're big, and they're able to do mighty things, and yet you haven't chosen them. These are the men that I have to offer. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And you know, Jesse's thinking, it's not that I didn't want to present David, but David is my youngest. He's not really a man. He's just a young lad, a youngster. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel was surely scratching his head. Lord, this is not the men of war. This is just a little youngster. This is the youngest of all of Jesse's, and he's still just a boy. When it says, now he was ruddy, I'm assuming that he couldn't grow a whisker yet. He was still a young boy by him saying that. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That was a special blessing. That was a wonderful thing. And we know what a mighty, wonderful man David was, Brother David. We appreciate his example of things that he had done. Yes, there were some things he slipped up on, but there were so many more things that he did that were valiant and that were wonderful for the Lord. So now we have this young lad that the Lord has chosen. Well, in a different instance, this young lad comes into the camp and says, is there not a cause? Just turn the page into the next one, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, And the 29th verse, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to face this Goliath? So this young man, this little boy, so to speak, this little ruddy fellow that couldn't grow a whisker, he had more courage than the entire army, including the leader. So don't look at the things as man looks at them. The Lord's looking on the heart. And it's not because David was such a superficial, egotistical, bratty kid, but it's because he had tried the Lord already. He had already saw what the Lord could do for him, and he kept his father's sheep, and I think he did it very well. I think he loved his sheep, and the reason why I think he did it well was simply because of all of the things he mentions. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I feel like he was able to identify those characteristics of God because that's how he kept the sheep. He took care of the sheep. He took them to green pastures. He led them to still waters. He helped restore them in places they couldn't help themselves. And David was a good little shepherd. This is the lot that I have. This is what the Lord wants me to, this is what my father wants me to do, and I will do it to the best of my ability. And he did that. So now he comes into this army and says, is there not a cause? You realize this Philistine, this uncircumcised giant, is defying our God. Does that not mean something? Are you not upset by that? But instead they were cowering in fear. And that's why the Lord said, don't look on the outward appearance, because all those, what was it, Abinadab, Shammah, all of those men that had passed by in front of Samuel, they were shaking in their boots too, so to speak. Because the Lord said, don't look on the outward appearance, look on the heart. Look on the small things, because I do great things with small. I do great things. And I've thought about that. So let's go one down, and it says in the 38th verse, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with the cost of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He said, this isn't me. This isn't me. I'm just a kid. This doesn't even fit. These shoulders are here, and I'm here. I don't fit this. I could turn around twice inside of it. I can't even carry this stuff. But eventually David could. Eventually David could carry that armor. Eventually he could hold that sword and that shield. He could do those things eventually. But right now he would be running ahead of his ability. But he chose to stay within the ability he had. He knew where he was. He knew he was small. He knew in the face of that giant, he was little. But he says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So I want you to look again at small. He didn't face the enemy with the armor that was provided. He went with what he was comfortable with, because he wasn't going in his strength. He was going in the strength of the Lord. But he was very familiar with a slingshot. He was very familiar with that. I have heard it said that they were so exact with their slingshots, the way they were able to do that, they could hit something from a very far distance and hit it right on target because they had practiced so much. And you know, he was out in the field and he was able to do that. He was able to carry that sling, and that was his protection. And he practiced enough that he was able to bring something down. Oh, a bird in the air, got it down. He was able to predict that. It was a very real skill that they had, and that was what David had. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Once again, small things. That was small. He didn't take boulders. He took small things and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair complexion or countenance. So if you will look at that again, a youth, he was young, he was ruddy, he could not grow a whisker. That means he was young. What would that age be at that time? I don't know. And of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, so he starts out with intimidation. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David and by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. He's doing some heckling there, saying, you're just a little moron. You're just a tiny little thing, and you're coming against me, who can grow six fingers, me who is taller than any man here, me who can carry things. You know, it said his sword was like a weaver's beam. It was so long and heavy, and he was able to carry it as though it was a piece of a fork or a spoon. It was no big deal to him. Then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, all from this little tiny guy called David. So the Lord loves small things. He loves small things. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And we know what the end of that was. And I've thought about, so it says, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. I told you they're very exact and very strong. And he fell upon the face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I've thought about that a lot. He had to stand on the Philistine. He had to borrow the Philistine's sword. And that sword had to have been heavy, but it didn't matter. He could hold it up, and as it fell down, it was able to annihilate and get rid of the giant. But it was a small thing. David, it was a small sling. It was a little pebble, a little smooth stone. The Lord works well with small things. So I want us to understand that. So I want you to go with me to 2 Kings now. Another little example in a totally different direction. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. And it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. A little maid. A little girl. Not very old. Taken in slavery. I've thought of that. She was young enough that there was planted in her heart something real. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look on what the heart. This little girl's heart was pure. Look at this. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The little faith of a child, a little girl, taken in captivity, missed her mommy and daddy, missed her family greatly, but she served the mistress. And she told the mistress, if they could just get a hold of the man of God, that leprosy would be a pastime. That would be in the past. It would be history. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And we know that Naaman went to the prophet. The prophet told him what to do, and he came back a well man. And I've thought about, if you would have erased those little scriptures right there, there would have been no bridge between the gap of this man's great need for healing and the one who could heal, God. There was this little maid that bridged that gap. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord loves little things. The Lord loves small things. All right, so go with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And this is in the time of a great drought. Elijah had been, I didn't write that one down, but Elijah had predicted that there would be no rain for 3 years, and he was right. They had a great famine, and the Lord took care of Elijah through a widow. I've thought of that. That's a small thing. A widow took care of him. But before that, he was fed by little ravens and a little brook. The Lord loves small things. The Lord gave him sustenance in the middle of a drought. He had predicted it, he had prophesied of it, and it happened. And now there was a dearth over the whole land. Everyone was dying because there was not food, but the Lord took care of the prophet through small things. Small things. The small meal that was in that widow's barrel, the small piece of little bit of oil measured in her little jug. And he said, "Make me a cake first." And she did. She said, but I was going to make it for my son and me so that we could eat it and die. Because she knew there was nothing else for them to eat. There would be. There was not a government program to take care of widows in those days. There wasn't anything to take care of what she needed for her little boy. And this was it. And he said, "Make it first. That small thing, give it to me." When you give something small to the Lord, there is ever increase. So here's the deal. When she did that, there was never a moment of hunger for her and her son after that. Because the barrel never ceased, and it said the oil never ceased. And I have in my imagination, it wasn't a barrel that was filled instantly overnight with the flour and it was to the top. I think she scraped the barrel every time, but there was always meal in there. I think she was able to get her a cupful, but it was probably always at the bottom. She was able to pour the oil on that to make the little cake, but I think she looked in that jug and there was still probably only a little line every time. Because that's how the Lord takes care of things. He loves working through small things. So if we'll go here, there had been a famine. So 1 Kings 18, and then we'll go to 41. Elijah had just been to Mount Carmel to say, why are you halting between two opinions here? So he had already taken care of all the prophets of Baal. There was 400 of them, and I would imagine Elijah was tired. He'd chopped up 400 human beings. I can't imagine how tired he was when he was done with that. But here he was in the 41st verse. He had just taken care of that, and Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." What are you talking about? We haven't had rain for 3 years. I would love to hear the sound of rain, but we haven't had it for 3 years. And he says, "Get you up, for there is the sound of rain." So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," and he did it 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And I've thought of that. When you look up in the sky, and the cloud might be big, but you can cover it with a man's hand. That's not very big in the scope of things. I don't expect to get a rain shower when it's that small. But he said, "This is it. This is that little cloud." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord, listen to this, after he had been busy chopping up prophets of Baal, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He beat Ahab in a chariot. I thought, the Lord deals with small things. And really, that's a small thing, but no, that's a big thing in God's sight. It was little old Elijah who had to have been exhausted, but he was able to outrun Ahab's chariot. Can you imagine the look on Ahab's face when he turned in that rain and he saw Elijah going ahead of him? The Lord deals with small things. So I want us to go to further back. Let's go into Exodus, the 23rd chapter, and the 28th verse, 23 and 28. And this was prophesied, and then it was in one of the later books in the Old Testament. It says, I have driven. So it did happen. It doesn't really give that particular instance. But the 28th verse says, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Hornets. Have you ever been stung by a hornet? One hornet. Does that inflict a lot of pain? One small thing. The Lord can accomplish great things with small insects that have stingers on them. And it wouldn't take long for that to become very uncomfortable and for you to lose sight of a battle, would it? A soldier getting a hornet inside of his armor? Can you imagine? That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's a small item, but the Lord drove out people with a small item. So let us not forget the hornet and how the Lord can use a sling, he can use a stone, he can use a hornet, a little maid, a small cloud. Now let's go on to John the 6th chapter. Talk about the little lad's lunch. John 6 and 9. Now, this was done more than once, but this is in this instance in particular names out a little boy. I've thought about that little boy. I'm going to call his name Johnny today. Little Johnny woke up bouncing around the house. And his mother says, little Johnny, what are you so excited about? And he said, Jesus is going to be in town today, and I'm going to go see Jesus because he's such a nice man. And the mother says, is that what you really want to do today? You don't want to play with your friends outside? No, I want to go see Jesus. And she says, you know, honey, you're going to be there probably for a little while because I don't know how far it will be to walk, but you'll need a little lunch, so I'll pack you a lunch. Would you, Mommy? Would you really pack that lunch for me? Yes, I'll pack you a little lunch. But now be sure and don't let anyone steal it because it's yours to eat. And little Johnny said, I promise, I promise. So she sends him in a little basket perhaps or a little bucket of some sort, and she sends him a loving lunch made by Mama. Those lunches tasted pretty good. I've had some loving lunches made by my mother. And it says in the 7th verse that Philip answered Jesus, because Jesus says, whence will we buy bread that these may eat? And he was doing this to test them. And Philip answered, said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little, even if they just took a small bite. It wouldn't be enough for this crowd. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, but there is a lad here, his name is Johnny, and which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Johnny, nobody stole his lunch, but Johnny gave his lunch and said, you know what, there's a lot of people here. And he saw Andrew and said, here's my lunch, you want to give it to Jesus? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number, about 5,000 people. Have you ever been among a crowd of 5,000 people? And that talks about just the men. So if they each one brought a wife and a child, that was 15,000 people. There might have been more, there might have been less. But we know for sure there were 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and his disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. Now I want you to think about this. It describes that there were 5,000 men. Men have hearty appetites. But I believe when Jesus broke that bread, he handed a piece to a disciple. He broke it and handed a piece to a disciple. I don't believe there was banquet tables that were just filled with fish and loaves and everyone had a buffet. But in a sense, he had it from his hand. Every time he broke the fish and handed it, there was fish to break again. Because it's a small thing. It wasn't something that sometimes you see the blessings of the Lord are multiplied subliminally. Is that the right word? You're not going to see it as mountains at first, but when you, in retrospect, you're going to look and say, that fed 5,000 men. And it says, when they were filled, it fed them well. There was nobody hungry there. And he said unto his disciples, gather up of the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together. Everyone put in the rest of what they didn't want. I'm full, here's my extra. And they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. The Lord started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But there were 12 baskets. You know, many times the blessings of the Lord are exponential in our lives, but it will be in our retrospect that we'll be able to see the 12 baskets filled. It doesn't always look like you can show it to the world and say, you know, when I serve the Lord, he just blesses me abundantly and beyond. And he does, but sometimes it's in ways that you're not even aware of. It's in directions that you're not even expecting. And the Lord does that because he loves his children. But he doesn't. Do you remember Elijah? He wanted to know where the Lord was. And he was on a mountain and there was an earthquake. Remember that? There was a mighty wind, which I figured was a tornado. But the Lord came to him in a still, small voice. That's our Lord. Many times, I think we're expecting a volcano. I think we're expecting an earthquake. But when the Lord moves, sometimes it's in small things. But he does great things with small. Matthew, the 13th chapter. 13th chapter and the 31st verse. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A mustard seed. I got me some just to see how big they are. They're about the size of a BB. It's a very small seed. But, you know, small seeds yield big things. You know, sometimes this was as the kingdom of God. Do you know, we live our lives. We don't always know who we're affecting. But do you know, when you have a light for Jesus, you're planting a seed, a seed, a seed. And it may grow. You may not even, have you ever watched a tree grow? How successful were you? But did it grow? It did. Not because I was watching it on a daily basis. The only thing I know that can grow really fast, and you can just about watch it, would be kudzu. But everything else, it takes so long for it to actually mature that you lose sight of that started with a seed. That started with an acorn. That big oak tree that's 100 years old started with a little nugget like that. The Lord does great things with small. The mustard seed is also compared to our faith. And you know, I'm going to say, this whole room, everyone has faith more than a mustard seed. But the Lord commended just even a mustard seed. If you have a small amount of faith, use it. put it in the ground. Let it grow. The Lord does well with small things. I've thought about that a lot. And you know, when I was a girl, I admired my grandfather. He had great faith. And I felt so inadequate because my faith never reached his faith. And the Lord was telling me, you're a child. He's a great man of faith because he has a lot of experience to back that. He was that giant tree that grew a little at a time, and you just can't see the growth of it. Put your mustard seed in the ground. Don't be ashamed that it's just so small, Lord. I just have such little faith. Put it in the ground. Let him water it. Let him bring the increase. You'll be amazed what that faith will do and where it will take you. I've thought a lot of, we're getting ready to head into Monarch. So I want to give this little encouragement to exhort you to the admonition of it. There are times a minister can get in the pulpit and the words that are given, the message that is given by the Lord is like a feast. Have you ever been in one of those meetings? It can be like a feast. And it's like, when you're done, when it's over with, when the amen and it's been dismissed, you're like, I am so full. I am overflowing. I think I've had appetizer, salad, I've had the steak, the baked potato, and the dessert. It just felt so full and so rich because the anointing of the Lord was on it. And then you might come to the next message and it might just be a little mustard seed. But don't be discouraged with that. There are times you can garner great things from small words said because the Lord is in it. When the Lord anoints, sometimes it is a feast, and sometimes it might be just cereal and milk, but the Lord can fortify that. He can bring sustenance from that. And I'll give you an example in my life. Years ago, I was struggling with some things, and Brother James Husky was in our congregation there at Neosho, and he gave a little exhortation. He wasn't even in the pulpit, but I have never forgotten the words. He expounded on the scripture that said he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And he expounded on that in such a level that I still carry it in my heart. I felt like that was a little tiny grain of a wonderful, life-giving, precious nugget. But it was really just a nugget. He wasn't in the pulpit. He didn't even speak very long. And he sat down. But I carry that in my heart. In fact, that is still one of my favorite scriptures because I can remember the things he said. He brought out how transgressions are all the sins you've committed. But iniquities are the things that are unequal, that are unfair, that are brought on you. He gave the example of an alcoholic's son or daughter. You don't get to choose who you're born into, the family you are, but sometimes you bear the burden of where you were born. You bear the burden of who your parents were. You bear the burden of maybe sins of your grandfather or grandmother. He said, that's iniquity. Those are unequal things. Those are the things that are so unfair in your life. But the Lord died for that too. That's what he said. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was bruised for our iniquities. And I got a hold of that. And it's still rich. It's still rich to me today. I want you to be encouraged in every small thing that the Lord has for you in his life. I desire that you pray for me.